sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time, and times and a half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman, and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea.
Of the characters that we find in the Christmas story, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the baby lying in the manger. We think of his mother Mary, and for some reason when we see her portrayed, she tends to have a blue headdress on, or when it's kids that are doing it, maybe a blue tea towel over their head. I've no idea why it's blue. Maybe somebody could tell me at the end. We think of his father, his earthly father, Joseph. We think of the sleepy shepherds out in the field, supposedly watching their flocks by night. Sometimes we think of the angel Gabriel and the heavenly host that was displayed that night in the fields. We think of the cattle lowing and the other animals at the inn. Sometimes we think of the wise men or the kings and associate them with Jesus' birth, even though they probably appeared on the scene quite some time after his birth. These are all familiar images to us. We'll see them on Christmas cards. We might even see them in the shopping centre concourse. We saw some of them this morning in our children's programme. What we don't normally see at Christmas is a dragon. If you were watching the children's programme this morning and David turned up dressed as a dragon, you would be thinking, what on earth is going on here? Has he lost the plot? Has no one told him what Christmas is all about? Or if you were walking through Brayhead Shopping Centre and you paused to look at the nativity scene and there was a dragon in it, you would think that someone was having a laugh. Someone was trying to take the mic. It's not your typical Christmas story. But tonight, we are going to be looking at dragons at Christmas. And we find the dragon at Christmas in the book of Revelation, this last book of the New Testament. And we find the purpose of the book of Revelation It's stated for us right at the beginning of the book in chapter 1. It's good to have your Bibles open when you're listening to a sermon. So in whatever language you speak, have your Bible open and check what I'm saying against what you're finding in your Bible. And we find the purpose of the book of Revelation in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw." The book of Revelation is essentially a pulling back of the veil that we may see the spiritual realities behind the events of this world. According to chapter 1, verse 3, there is even a blessing for those who take this book seriously. It says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy." Rachel, you've been blessed this evening. You read aloud the words of this prophecy. "And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." The Apostle John was on the island of Patmos late in his life. He was in exile there in Patmos. And along with the wider church, he was experiencing great persecution for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord appeared to John, and then he was given this incredible vision, this strange vision called the Revelation. The book of the Revelation is a challenging book. It is a book filled with apocalyptic images and symbols. It is a book that seems to arouse strong opinions among Christians, with a whole industry of competing interpretations of what it means. Chapter 12, our passage for this evening, is right in the middle of the Revelation, and it marks the beginning of a major division in the Revelation. Before we get to the seven last plagues of chapter 16, in which the wrath of God is finished, John pulls back the veil to explain the underlying causes of all of the persecution that the church was facing and will face. So with this little background in place, let's jump into chapter 12 and see the dragon at Christmas. Notice firstly, the dragon who tried to destroy Christmas. That's our first heading. The dragon who tried to destroy Christmas. Let's look at these first six verses again and notice the dragon who tried to destroy Christmas. It says, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. So here we have these two central characters, the woman who was about to give birth and the dragon poised, waiting to devour the child at birth. Well, who do you think the woman is? Who do you think the dragon is? Well, the dragon is quite easy for us to identify, because if we read a little bit further on in the passage, in verse 9, it tells us who the dragon is. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. So we know who the dragon is. The dragon is Satan, the evil one. But who is the woman? You might be tempted to think that the woman is Mary, That's what our Roman Catholic friends believe. They call her the Queen of Heaven. But Mary is not the Queen of Heaven. And I don't think this woman is Mary in any straightforward sense. I also don't think that this woman is Eve. Remember how back in Genesis 3, when the serpent deceived Eve, the Lord God said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Well, there is certainly enmity between the woman and the dragon, the serpent of Revelation 12, but I don't think the woman is Eve in any straightforward sense either. The woman is not Mary. The woman is not Eve. And yet, in another sense, she is. Because the woman is Israel. The woman is God's chosen people. And Mary and Eve are certainly important members of God's chosen people. Look at the description of this woman. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. The woman is clothed in the sun. She's standing on the moon, and she has a crown made up of 12 stars. I wonder if this description reminds you of anything from your reading of the Old Testament. Maybe it reminds you of Joseph's dream in Genesis 37, verses 9 to 10. Maybe you remember he had these dreams which caused his brothers such jealousy, and in this case, it even disturbed his father. Says there in Genesis 37, Joseph says, "Behold, I have had another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." And when he told it to his father and to his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" This is the nation of Israel. The woman is the people of God. The 12 stars of her crown pointing perhaps to the 12 tribes of Israel, or perhaps to the 12 apostles, or perhaps to both. There are many Old Testament passages which liken Israel, the people of God, to a woman, to a mother. Do you remember Isaiah 54? Coming after that awesome passage, Isaiah 53, which speaks of the sacrificial death of the servant Messiah. 54 begins, "Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitation be stretched out. Do not hold back, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities." So the woman is the nation of Israel. And that includes Eve. And that includes Mary. And the people of Israel have given birth down the line to the Messiah. And it includes the chosen people who will become his people. And in this vision, she stands ready to give birth. She's pregnant and she's crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth, and standing there, watching and waiting on the emergence of the child is the dragon, is the evil one, is the serpent, is the devil. Verse 3 describes him, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. He is perfectly evil. Verse 4 tells us that his tail swept down a third of the stars in heaven and cast them to the earth. This dragon is powerful. And verse 4 gives us his intent. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. He wanted to devour this child, to destroy this child. Why? Because of who the child is. Verse 5. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. This child is the promised Messiah, the Saviour, the one who will rule the nations with a rod of iron, as described in Psalm 2. The veil is being pulled back, And we're getting a view of the Christmas story from a spiritual perspective. Satan longed to destroy the Christ child. When he prompted Pharaoh to command the midwives to murder the little children, the little Israelite baby boys, it was an attempt to eliminate the Christ child. When he prompted Haman to try and arrange the genocide of the Jewish people in captivity, it was an attempt to destroy the promised Messiah. When he prompted Athaliah to slaughter the royal line, her own children and her own grandchildren, it was prompted by the evil one's desire to destroy the Messiah. And in this case, it would have succeeded, but for little Joash being hidden away in the temple. Do you remember how he prompted evil Herod after hearing from the wise men of how they had come to worship the child who was born to be king? How he commanded the wholesale slaughter of the infants in and around Bethlehem. This was the evil dragon crouching, ready to pounce and devour and destroy the child. Verse 5 again. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. That verse summarizes the entire earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born in Bethlehem, and the evil one could not stop him. He lived a perfect life, and though the evil one would seek to tempt him, his perfection was maintained right to the end. He went willingly to the cross, and the evil one must have been rejoicing, thinking that he eventually had him, until he realized that in the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would defeat sin and death and Satan and set his people free. And then after the resurrection, he was caught up to God and to his throne. Back in chapter 12, verse 6, we're told that the woman then fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is nourished for 1,260 days. When we think of the wilderness, very often it brings to our mind negative connotations. We think of the wilderness as a place of difficulty, as a place of deprivation. But that's not the image that we're supposed to get from this verse. Remember, in the Exodus, the wilderness was a place of delivery. The wilderness was a place of salvation. The wilderness was where God provided for his chosen people, where he gave them manna from heaven. The wilderness was where God led his people by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He was with them. He led them step by step all the way through that wilderness. The wilderness was a place prepared by God. And that's where the woman, the people of God, went to be nourished, even as the dragon pursued. The numbers in Revelation are interesting all the way through the book and often symbolic. I think this period might well mean the time when persecution reigns, or in other words, the last days, or in other words, again, the time between the first coming and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The dragon who wanted to destroy Christmas because he wanted to destroy Christ. There is cosmic significance in what we remember at this time of the year. The dragon who wanted to destroy Christmas. Notice, secondly, the dragon who was defeated and displaced. Here we are looking at verses 7 to 12 in the passage. And when we are dealing with apocalyptic literature, it's sometimes challenging to work out timelines, to work out time sequences involved in different events. And often in the book of Revelation, the same time sequence is described from multiple different angles, from multiple different perspectives. And I'm inclined to believe that that's what we have here in these verses, that we are seeing the same thing again from a different perspective. Look at the verses. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Whilst on earth, the dragon crouches, waiting to devour the woman's child, and failing to do so, for the Christ child accomplishes his mission on the cross, defeating sin and death, and is caught up to God and to his throne, verse 5. In verses 7 to 12, I think we have the heavenly perspective on these events, a heaven's eye view of what's gone on in verses 1 to 6. I don't think this is a description of the original expulsion of Satan from heaven. The reason I don't think that's what we have is because we have talk of the kingdom of Christ in verse 10. We have talk of the blood of the Lamb in verse 11. These verses, I think, tell of a heavenly war that lies behind the Christmas events and the cross events here on earth. As this child becomes king and is enthroned, simultaneously Satan is comprehensively defeated and thrown down. I think we can see that most clearly through the description of how the dragon, Satan, was conquered. Look at verse 11. And they conquered him. How? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. How is it that Jesus is the defeater of Satan? How is it that what Jesus accomplished on the cross resulted in the comprehensive defeat of Satan? I think it has to do with the fact that through his death on the cross, Jesus disarmed him. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Satan is the accuser. It is him who accuses the people of God. Maybe you remember the book of Job, which opens up with Satan accusing Job before God, saying that Job only honors God because of what it gets him. Perhaps you remember the book of Zechariah, where Satan accuses the high priest Joshua. There is much that he could accuse the people of God of, because we are fallen, we are broken, we are sinful. There's much that he could accuse us of. He could accuse us of the sins of this very day. He could accuse us of not being fit, worthy of the kingdom of God. He could accuse us of not loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul. There are many things, many, many things that he could accuse us of, and he would be right, because we do all sin in these ways. We are all guilty, and God cannot just ignore our sin because we do deserve judgment. But Christ has borne our sin on the cross. Christ has paid the price for our sin. Christ has taken the penalty of our sin and given us his perfect righteousness and set us free. Therefore, any accusation that the evil one makes against the people of God must fall, must fail, because Christ has taken the sins of his people, borne the penalty, and set us free. There is no accusation that Satan can throw against us which Jesus has not paid for. Satan attacks with accusation, but Christ disarms him utterly. The dragon was defeated and displaced by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, the testimony to the Lamb. This is why Christmas and Easter are inextricably bound together. So the Lord Jesus Christ defeats Satan through his death on the cross, and Satan, the dragon, is thrown out. The dragon that tried and failed to destroy Christmas. The dragon who is defeated and displaced. Now, you might think that that's the end of the story, a happy ending, over and out. But you know that the story doesn't end that way, because we are still here, living our lives in this world. We are still here, dealing with sin and problems and difficulties and evil in this world. So thirdly, notice the dragon who is determined in his fury. Verses 13 to 17. Let's read the verses again. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away in the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Well, in these verses, we have the reappearance of the woman. The woman who is the nation of Israel, the people of God, is also the people of God throughout the ages, both before the coming of Christ and after the coming of Christ. And these verses show that whilst Satan is a defeated foe, he is not going to go quietly. He is like a wounded animal hunting after the people of God. He pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. And as you read through the verses, you see that he keeps coming after the people of God again and again and again. But the people of God are ultimately sovereignly protected every time. In one attack, the woman is given the wings of an eagle that she might fly from the serpent to the safety of the wilderness. And isn't that reminiscent of what God said in Exodus 19? You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. In another attack, the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood, but the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured out from his mouth. Is that not reminiscent of Isaiah 43? When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. Satan will keep coming after the people of God. He will keep on seeking the persecution of the people of God, but he will not ultimately be successful. Even in those occasions when it might look like he's been successful, when persecution results in the death of a child of God, even then he fails, because God ordains all of our days. And when the believer's life ends in this world, it simply ushers the believer into the eternal presence of God. And the persecution will continue to one degree or another, right to the very end of the age. It might be the kind of horrific persecution that brothers and sisters in Afghanistan and North Korea and Iran have to face. Or it might be a subtler, secular persecution of changing liberal democracies. but it will continue till the end, till Christ comes again. Well, this is a one-off foray into Revelation. We're not doing a series for the next year in Revelation. But for that reason, I want to give you a sneak peek of how it ends. Flip over to Revelation 20, verse 10, and you will see the evil one's final ending. Revelation 20, verse 10, "And the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever." The dragon is determined in his fury, but his end will come. Well, we did say this was not your typical Christmas message. Rejoice in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, the one who came to rescue lost people from sin and death and Satan. And if you don't know him as Lord and Saviour this evening, then call upon his name and be saved. The dragon who tried to destroy Christmas, the dragon who was defeated and displaced, the dragon who's determined in his fury. Praise God, because Christ has overcome the dragon, defeated him, and set us free. Oh, come, let us adore him. Let's pray. Precious Father, we pray that your perfect word would find a resting place in our hearts. We pray that as we reflect on this fascinating, challenging, perplexing book, that you would encourage our hearts, that you would remind us of the awesome power of the one true God, and that you would cause us to marvel in the victory that Christ has won over sin and death and Satan himself. May we each cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is our only hope of salvation. This we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.